Also got a letter from Scott Johnson. He puts out this paper called The Anchor, and a ship happened to be revealed. We're in Daniel chapter 9, so you can open your Bibles there to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Daniel chapter 9. So let me just, okay. We're going to have a word of prayer. Again, we're trying to understand more and more here as we think of what's transpiring in Daniel. We're looking at Daniel's petition to God for his people. We're again looking at some eschatology issues, but we're looking back in the Old Testament. Again, eschatology is the study of last things in Scripture, Revelation and the coming of Christ, his second coming and things like that. But we have to look back in the Old Testament because the Old Testament is full of truth concerning Israel's future. And that's what we're looking at here in light of this. And Daniel's praying in chapter 9. This is a crucial chapter here, chapter 9. And next week I'll, by the grace of God, speak on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And hopefully you can come. And if you don't know what that's all about, I'll give you a glimpse of it today. But that's where we're at in light of all that. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer. I'll pray and lead you in prayer then afterwards, and we'll study together. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, again for the opportunity to gather here at the Avail Academy and for their graciousness to allow us to use their building on Sundays and Wednesday nights. We're very pleased. It's been a very good place for us to be. It's very comfortable. The chairs are difficult, but we have cushions for those who need. Thank you again for thinking of us and providing a place for us, even though we're perhaps not agreed on doctrine exactly with them. But at the same time, many Calvinists are saved. And so we trust again that it can be clearer on that. But we want to be clear, so we want to rightly divide your word in light of that. Thanks again that we can study eschatology, the study of future things. And even so, we can look back in the Old Testament to see what Daniel, he was a key person here, that revealed a lot of truth through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's own dream in chapter 7, and now his prayer and petition to God to reveal what this angel had revealed to him. And all of this, we're praying again for wisdom here and insight for it all. Thanks for your goodness and for your grace, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we couldn't finish Daniel's petition, so this is point two. So we'll review again some things. I'll try to move quickly through what I taught last week and get to the meat. And I've extended the verses instead of 1 through 19, it's 1 through 23. So hopefully we can cover all of that. We'll see how it goes. But last week we began Daniel 9 by stating that the chapter breaks down into two sections. Daniel's petition to God for his people, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 actually, but I have extended it to 23. And secondly, Daniel's prophecy from God concerning his people, the nation of Israel, in verses 24 through 27. So let's begin again by trying to grasp the context of what's going on here in chapter 9. And we'll read Daniel 9, 1 and 2 to begin with. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, there's a lot in these first two verses, but this sets the context again of what we're studying and what we're trying to understand here in light of all that has been said here. So if I can get my pen here working for a moment, I'll see if I can get the color on a color that people can see. Notice Darius, the son of Ahasuerus here, not the color I want, the son of the lineage of the Medes. The Medes and Persians now have taken over. Babylon is history already. Okay, this is important. And Daniel now has surpassed. And the amazing thing about Daniel and the amazing thing about God's people, and I want to say this now and at the end of my message today, is that even though this government and our country, I think of what's going on in Canada now and with Trudeau up there and everything that's happening, I'm just thinking, oh, you know, it's not good, not good. But again, if Daniel could survive in these times of the Gentiles, and God had a plan for him, and God had a plan for his people, doesn't he have a plan for us as well? Can't we just faith rest and trust the Lord in light of all of that instead of going into panic palace and being worried about all of these things? This is very, very important. Jeremiah the prophet was a prophet just before Daniel. He was there at the end of Judah's reign when they were taken captive. Okay, and he had written his prophecy, and Kathy and I are reading that for our devotions during the week here. And there's a lot of things that are said there that they didn't listen to the word of God over and over and over that said. But he told the people, the Jews, that 70 years would be taken into captivity because of their disobedience to God. So we want to ask the question here, what is this saying in this context? And I didn't put a lot of this on your handout, but I'm just going to back up here and give you some time to think about this here. Well, first of all, Jerusalem has been laid waste. It is the times of the Gentiles that was happening here now again. So the times of the Gentiles, as we think of this dispensational chart, is right there on the bottom, and it goes from the beginning of the Babylonian captivity until the return of Christ here in the future, and we are living here, so we are living in the times of the Gentiles. Which means Gentile nations are dominating Israel and Jerusalem. The United Nations is trying to tell them how to live and what land to give back and dictating to them all kinds of things. And we're living, the United States of America is a Gentile nation. We've been a kind of leader in the world for a number of years. I'm starting to think more this is the late, great United States of America. It's not as great as it used to be, and I'll comment on that in my message here this morning. The Empire of Babylon, the head of gold, has passed into history. We are now dealing with the Medes and the Persians, the chest of silver, and this is the time period during this time of the Gentiles. This was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we have understood as well. It's been approximately 67 years since Daniel was taken captive and brought into Babylon right here. And here's the 70-year captivity mentioned here. And here's the beginning of the Persian Empire. So here we are. And Daniel is an old man at this time. 67 years, probably taken captive as a teenager. He's probably in his 80s or 90s at this particular time. Since Babylon's kingdom has passed, Daniel realizes that Israel's predicted 70-year captivity stated by Jeremiah the prophet may soon be over, and that God had promised to bring the Jews back to their homeland, and he had promised that in a prior dispensation before this. But even again, when Israel was still reigning and Jeremiah spoke here and mentioned that, again, that is viable as well. Thus, Daniel now realizes it's time to seek God's mercy via prayer. And this is exactly what he did. He is trying to pray here, and he is trying to set forth these things. That's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's no doubt about that. So Daniel turns to God in prayer based on Jeremiah's prophecy. And we noted last Sunday, and I've squeezed these verses down a little bit here. In Jeremiah 25, but here's verses 8 through 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, speaking through Jeremiah to the nation of Judah before they went into captivity. Because you have not heard my words. Boy, that's a standout when you read Jeremiah. That's repeated again and again and again. That's a lesson for the church today to think about. Okay? Are we hearing God's word? Behold, I will send to take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he names him of Babylon. Notice, this guy is my servant, the sovereign God says. And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them. They were laid to waste. And make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. That's what this word desolation means. It means to be laid waste, utterly destroy them. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. There goes the joy. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, they're always happy when they get married. The sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall be a desolation. Wow. That's not the future of America. You think about that? And an astonishment. And these nations, including Israel, I stated, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So again, as we think about this time, here's this 70-year captivity on this dispensational chart, starting at 606 BC, again, to the beginning of the Persian Empire, and Daniel now is praying this prayer. So this was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, probably into it, 60, 70 years, a time when God would allow Gentile nations to dominate Israel and Jerusalem because of their disobedience and apostasy. First in Babylon, now in Medo-Persia, is where Daniel has found himself. For all these words of Jeremiah had come to pass just as God had said they would. Then in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, the prophet declared, "For thus says the Lord, after 7 years are completed at Babylon, and that time is up, I will visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place, back to the Holy Land, back to Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And friends, I would think those are the same words he would have towards his church today in America and around the world. Those poor Ukrainians. What's happening there? I know a number of missionaries that go to Ukraine and preach the gospel there. There are believers in Ukraine, just like there are in every country of the world. This is absolutely amazing. So in other words, God says, "I have plans for you and I have made you promises that I have not yet fulfilled." Israel and Judah both were severely disciplined for apostasy and not heeding the word of God concerning letting the land rest every 7 years. Judah owed God 70 years for not letting the land rest. So God stepped in by allowing Babylon, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, to crush the nation and take a remnant of Israel's best back to Babylon, captive for 70 years. The years they owed God for not letting the land rest 1 year out of seven. Thus, based on Jeremiah's prophecy, that time was coming to an end. So Daniel goes to prayer, taking the nation's sins upon him. He's identifying with the nation, although he's a man of God at this particular time. And he makes now petition to God. And this is the section we were in, verses 3 through 19 last time. So we're going to take this in chunks, but I've got a lot of blanks on there, but we'll kind of rapidly fire through those, and many of those you have from last week. I changed a few, so if they're not exactly the same, don't panic. Just take it as it comes, okay? Daniel 9, 3 through 6, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned,'" notice that, "'and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments.'" Now, this is the nation of Israel. Daniel is praying in light of them. "'Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets.'" We didn't hear your word, okay? "'Who spoke in your name to your kings and to our princes and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land here.'" So by way of review, last time we stated the specifics of his prayer included adoration, confession, and petition. He's adoring God. He's a God of grandeur, God of greatness. He's confessing their sin, and he's going to make some requests. So what did we see last time? We looked, first of all, at the section of adoration and prayer. His prayer was directed to the Lord and was personal in nature. He addresses it to the Lord, my God. Notice he had a personal relationship with God. It wasn't a religion. It was a personal relationship that he had with God. Personal relationship is the basis for asking someone to do something on your behalf, especially when asking God. You must have a personal relationship with him. So is that true of you here today? Do you know the Lord personally so that you could ask him and make requests to him. And I mean, it's who you go to when you're down and out and really hurting. That's who your God is. And if you say, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this, then you're your own God. You don't need God. Well, I need God. I trust you need God as well. And we need to understand that. And our problem is that we are separated from God since all have sinned and come short. Our good works cannot bridge this gap. Religion can't bridge this gap. Morality can't bridge this gap. Or any philosophy that you know to man cannot bridge this gap. How in the world are we going to get sinful man going to get to a holy God in time? Well, here's some passages that can tell us how. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost." And a lot of times people, you know, you got to get them lost before you can ever get them saved. And a lot of people think, well, I'm not lost. You know, I'm so-and-so. I live here in America, the greatest country in the world, and I've got this going, and I've got that going, and I'm president of this, or I'm whoever, you know. So you have to get them, slide them out on thin ice. And if you've never seen you're lost, you're definitely not saved. I knew I was lost, and I saw this verse, and I thought, Jesus came seeking me? He came to save me? I was lost. I needed a Savior. Look at this passage, 1 Timothy 1:13 through 16. Paul's testimony, although I was formerly a blasphemer, that's what he had to say about his past, one who speaks reproachfully. Are you guilty of that? Boy, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor because I hunted down Christians and imprisoned them, and some even were killed in my hand. And I was an insolent man. I was a vile man. And I can think of my past and thinking, I'm the same way. But I obtained mercy. What is mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. And I did it ignorantly, and I did what I did in unbelief, and I trust Paul. That's what his words were. He was in unbelief. He knew he was religious, but lost. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are, where are they? They are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Notice this, I underlined it. Christ Jesus came into the world not to save good people, but sinners. Like you all, and like me. I'm a stinker, just like you. I needed to be saved by the grace of God. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, if he thought he was something, sometimes I think when I talk to some people, they must, if Paul was a hot dog, they must be a foot-long hot dog, because, man, sometimes you can't hardly reach people because they're so arrogant, okay? He was the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and an insolent man. But he did it in unbelief. He needed to be saved. He was standing in unbelief. However, verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy again. Notice that word. Wow. That in me, first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering. Aren't you glad he waited for you to be saved? Well, I'm glad he waited for me. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him, notice the kind of life that Jesus wants you to have. Everlasting life. Life without end. And although you may die physically, your soul and spirit will go on into eternity with him because you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been saved. Everlasting life is the only kind of life God gives. He doesn't give until you screw up again life, because we're all a bunch of screw-ups. And we all make mistakes, and we'll all fail from time to time, even in our Christian life. Pastor, are you talking about yourself? Yes, I am talking about myself. Hope you get that. Look at this passage, 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was in jail because of what he said. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Again, mentioning our Lord, who is in reference again to our Lord, has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice, it's not according to our works, what we can do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had a plan from eternity past to save us from sin. He knew Adam would fall into sin. He didn't make him fall into sin. He chose to rebel against God, just like you and I choose to rebel against God, who we don't always listen. Israel was in captivity because they didn't listen. And you always want to say to your kids, did you hear what I said? And that's why sometimes with my kids, I would say, look me right in the eye. What did I just say to you? You weren't listening. So you get your kids to repeat to you what you said to them. And if they can't repeat it, you need a timeout. Go sit in the chair for a while and I'll deal with you in 30 minutes or whatever you want to do. Okay? You need to get their attention. You need to deal with them. And if they're not willing to be submissive to that, you may have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. But that should happen when they're, you know, between 1 and 5. Maybe 6 and 7 if you got some hard-headed boys. I was one of those boys, you know. And that's difficult, but that's my thinking. But you should, you know, if you deal with them and if they love you and you treat them well, they should be responding. But they're rebels at heart, just like mom and dad are rebels at heart. So God says, for by grace you have been saved, rescued, delivered. What is your part in this? Here it is right here. Through faith. That's my part. Notice it's not of your doing. It is the gift of God. It's not based upon your works, as anyone should go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? God will never save anybody on that basis. It's only by grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you been saved by God's grace? I like this picture here. Here's a man. He's on death row. He's got this, the power of sin chained to his ankle. And here's the graciousness of God handing him the key. And he says, take it, man. It fits both door and chain. You can be delivered. You can get out of this predicament. And all of us have, if you're not saved, you're on death row. You have the sin nature chained to you. You can't break the power of it. But again, Jesus Christ can do that. Thus, he is the bridge to God, and you have to come to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God, the Father, unless they come through me. Thus, that's how you're saved, by the grace of God. But we got to get back to Daniel here. I'm burning time, right? Okay? Back to Daniel. Secondly, his prayer emphasized the greatness and grandeur of who God is. He is a great and awesome God. He keeps covenant and shows mercy. His prayer emphasized the faithfulness of God's word, who keeps covenant with his chosen people. This is addressed to the nation of Israel here. Fourthly, his prayer remembered God's mercy towards those who love and keep his word, which Judah did not do. And that's why they are where they are. Okay? The second specific of his prayer involved his confession and honesty before God. Number one, his prayer included confession of known sin, naming specifically those things that are offered, that are not offered, that offend God, excuse me. Okay? Now, the question is, why is this needed when believers sin in their life? And I asked this question last week. We paused here for a minute. So here we've got a little different run at this a minute. It's because sin, for the believer, breaks fellowship with God. Our salvation is secure and will last forever. That's our position. But in our condition, we can get out of fellowship, and sin can break our fellowship with God so that he will not hear. And that's a difficult thing, and a difficult thing that we need to understand. So sin in the Christian life can take the child of God, now a believer, out of fellowship with God. So he is now dominated by his sin nature. And God now goes into the, Holy Spirit goes into the convicting process to convict us of our sin so that we'd be willing to confess, because confession of sin restores us to fellowship again. I like this picture here by Pace. Here's this river. It's all jammed up. And the key log here, what's the key log? Unconfessed sin. You got to pull that sin out when God is convicting you. Right there, Dave, you need to name that sin. Because the rivers of grace want to flow on our behalf, but when we have unconfessed sin in our lives are all jammed up. We're miserable in our Christian life. And we don't have the joy that God wants us to have, and that's where Israel is. They're being disciplined because they were unwilling to confess to God why they were there in Babylon. So Daniel's confessing for them in this passage. This is amazing. Okay? Daniel was willing to confess, even though he was the man of God, and he identifies with the nation and confesses for them. His prayer openly stated that Israel had sinned, missed the mark, committed iniquity, transgressed against the Lord and his will in life. His prayer admitted that Israel had done wickedly and rebelled by departing from the Lord and his ways. And it's so easy for Christians to just default to their flesh, to get out of fellowship and to go their own way in the Christian life. His prayer stated that Israel had not heeded the words of the prophets that God in his grace had sent to warn them and to correct them, just like God has raised up pastors today to teach people the word of God and to show them the right way and to illustrate the wrong way, which I try to do as much as we can. Because without a right vertical relationship with God, man can be miserable and life can be meaningless. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been miserable sometimes in my life because I've been out of fellowship, unwilling to confess a certain sin, and I just say, Lord, I cry out to God. I want to be right with you. Show me where I'm wrong so I can name that sin and get back in fellowship. His prayer contrasted the righteousness with Israel's faithlessness, and that's why they are where they are, okay? So let me ask you a question before we go on. Does any of this describe you in your Christian life? Do you ever admit when you're wrong? No, I always justify myself. I always cover my sins. And that's why God says, I don't ever prosper. Because instead of confessing and coming clean with God, I justify what I do. And I cover my sin. And I don't want to admit that I've made any mistakes. And God says, that's the way to prosper. And it's so contrary to what the world thinks that we always have to justify and ourselves and do the right thing. And God says, you know, I'll say this to guys. Guys, do you ever say to your wife, honey, I was wrong? Try it sometimes. She'll just fall right over. She won't hardly believe you when you say that. Okay? Because we are strong-willed. Okay? I remember one time we were sitting in a board meeting in Duluth, and this one fellow, I won't mention any names, and says, why is it always that I have to make the confession and apologize? We all laughed because we knew exactly what he was talking about. We think we are the ones that have to, but women are yielding. But again, there's always some women that are really strong-willed that are hard to live with. Ladies, does that describe you? That'll just be miserable for you in time. Don't let that happen. I got to keep moving here. Daniel 9, 7 through 9. His prayer goes on. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. Shame on us as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Boy, this confession, wide open. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Boy, can we learn some lessons here? I hope we can, man. I hope we can, ladies. Again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm as guilty as you are. I understand how this works. I still have a sin nature. I can want to cover and I want to justify. Okay? Number 6, his prayer reminded God of his mercy and forgiveness, even though Israel had rebelled against God and his word again and again. Let's keep reading. Daniel 9, 10 through 12. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants. Notice God had sent prophets there, people to tell them. My pen died. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. notice that you can see that. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as to what has been done to Jerusalem. What happened to it? It was laid waste. Nebuchadnezzar knocked it right down flat, took the best of the Jews back to Babylon with him. This is absolutely amazing. Number 7, his openness in prayer stated that all Israel was guilty of transgressing God's word as revealed in the law of Moses. Okay? So in Daniel 9:13, look there with me. I don't have this one on PowerPoint here. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. This is absolutely amazing. So the purpose, okay, first of all, where in the law of Moses does it say these things, okay? That's what we want to note and we want to understand here. First of all, let's go for a minute to Deuteronomy 28. We'll just look there for a minute and then we'll go back to Leviticus. So we didn't turn there last time. Deuteronomy 28. This is a great passage of scripture here. You could read on your own. The heading on my Bible over 28:1 says, those things that bring blessing. And you can read verses 1 through 14. And this is what God wanted the nation to do. And I think there's a parallel here in many of these things, although we're not under the law. But there's some good positive ways of thinking here. Then verses 15 on, the things that bring a curse. And it goes quite a bit, so he's going to tell them what they shouldn't do, and if they do it, what's going to happen to them. Okay, so there's Deuteronomy 28 concerning the blessings for obedience, the cursings for disobedience. Now remember, they're God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. Take a left here in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 26. And look at a couple verses here. We can't read all these verses. If you have a Bible like mine here, you've got a chart there at the bottom of the page. But look at 26, 1 and 2. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. Why is that? Because I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now in my Bible, there's a big footnote on the bottom. God's promised blessings and cursings. And I drew an arrow right from verse 2 right down to that at the bottom of my page. Because I thought, well, what are God's promises and blessings? Blessings for obedience on the left-hand side. Curses for disobedience on the right-hand side. That's my Scofield Bible. Maybe you don't have that. But then you could also look at verses 14 through 45, it goes on and on and on, and it gives 5 cycles of discipline, I think. 6 cycles of discipline. And the last one, over verse 32, chastisement would be dispersion of the nation. That's exactly where Daniel and the nation are. They are in dispersion. Now, you can read that for your devotions this week. Okay? But let's go back again to Daniel 9, and let's read again verse 13 one more time. As it is written in the law of Moses, and we went back and looked at that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, okay? All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. And Daniel's praying on behalf of the nation that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your will, your truth, what you have in light for us, Lord. So the purpose of Daniel's prayer and confession was of that of repentance, to have a change of mind, and then to restore the nation to their land back in Israel, although they're captive in Medo-Persia right now. Medo-Persia's defeated Babylon, and they've taken over in the times of the Gentiles. He says there that we might turn from our iniquities. Turning from our iniquities is the exact idea of what repentance of sin is all about in the Old Testament. And then you can understand your truth. And that's why sometimes when you're willing to not willing to confess your sin, God can't even bring you any further in your Christian life. And he says, you got to pass this test, Dave. And unless you pass this test and are willing to admit to me that you're wrong, we're not going on. I mean, you're saved. But, you know, if you want to go on, and that's why even with your kids at home, if they're not going to obey you and they're going to be stubborn with you, you know, you can ignore that. But if you ignore that, you're never going to correct them. And they can really never go on in harmony at home because of that attitude. You have to correct that. And from age 1 to 5 are the years to do it. Because after that, you know, they're off to school. They're learning all kinds of things you don't want them to learn. Especially on the bus, if you public school your kids, that's your choice, whatever you want to do. So it can be very, very difficult. You need to get them in line before the age of 5. You need to get them so that they're under before the age of 5. Very, very important, okay? But we want to now understand your truth, okay? What God required of them. Where is God's truth found? Let me give you a couple thoughts on that. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, Father. Your word is the truth. Oh, so as we turn back our minds again to take in God's perspective and don't operate by our human viewpoint, God will then speak to us. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things which I write to you, these are the commandments of the Lord. So any apostolic teaching which is made the canon of Scripture, especially towards the church in the New Testament, should be things that we need to be thinking about and heeding in our Christian life. And that's why we're a Bible church, and that's why I have you bring your Bibles, and you can turn to some passages, or you can look at these passages and then check me out. Am I cutting it straight? Am I telling you the truth? And that's why we want to do that here. Very, very important. So, in light of that, again, if God is the God of truth, you can trust your Bibles. It's God's unfailing word to you and to me. And thus, to disregard God's word is why Israel was in Medo-Persia in subjugation to these Gentile powers at this time. It's the reason that they are the tail and not the head in God's plan today. But that's all going to change. Look at verse 14 with me. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind. God knows what's going on here. And brought it upon us. God brought that upon us. Wow. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Again, just hadn't obeyed the word of God. And although we are not Israel, God's chosen people, perhaps that's why today we are the late, great United States of America today. Now, you might be thinking, how can you say that, Pastor? Do other nations stand in awe of America like they once did? Good question. Did it stop Russia from invading the Ukraine the other day? They didn't. It seems they don't believe that America can or will do much about it. Our government pulled out of Afghanistan militarily and left civilians behind, not to mention the $80 billion of military equipment that was left on the ground there. I mean, to me, that is treason to do that, to give that over to the enemy. Israel under David's reign before this time was once a nation to be feared, but it doesn't seem like they're being feared anymore. They have been laid waste by a Gentile nation. They are now in captivity in Medo-Persia. And this is why Daniel was praying, 7 years of captivity are just about up. And Daniel's saying, Lord, are you going to restore us back to our land again at this time? I'm going to pray for the whole nation and take their sins upon me and confess to you that we have screwed up. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, notice that was in the past, with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. I was thinking even of Rahab the harlot when the 2 spies went to Jericho And they confronted Rahab, says, you know, we've heard about you Jews. And matter of fact, the fear of your God is on our nation, and we are knocking our knees together. And she was a believer in Jehovah, although she had only could become that as she heard the word of God and heard what the God of Israel had done. And she was a believer that was spared from when they came and took the land. Remember, she hung the scarlet thread outside of her window just to indicate that this is where this person who helped our two spies is located. And she was told to bring your family into this place, for when we come, if they're not here, we're going to kill them all. But if they're here with you, you're going to be protected. And she became a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot? Yeah, God can save anybody and do wonderful things. It's absolutely amazing what he can do. Okay? The third aspect of this prayer, or his petition, was his petition or request, and they are two. But first, let's read 16 through 19 and get caught up. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are, notice, we are a reproach to all those around us. Now stop there for a minute, and I'm thinking, why is it that there are so many people trying to get into the United States of America today on our southern border? From across the sea, they're trying to immigrate here. It's because the United States of America was a great nation in the past, one of the greatest nations in the world, and they want the freedom that their countries are not giving them. Because many of those countries are leftist in their thinking. And they're trying to get out of those oppressed nations to get into our nation. I don't know how long that's going to last because of some decisions that have been made by our nation here in the future. I'm hoping our nation will not be a reproach to all those around us. I'm sensing Canada with what they're doing now, and they're going to crush these truckers for just speaking up what they believe in. And they're all terrorists because of that. How are they terrorists? What are they doing? They're just standing up. Trudeau, shame on you. You're a reproach, in my estimation. Verse 17, let's keep going. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and its supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. It's been laid to waste. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Notice that. It's God who is merciful. Even with the people who have been taken into captivity, you know, God says, just plant your fields and marry off your children and settle down. You're going to be there 70 years. We don't want you to diminish there. We want you to increase there, because there's a day coming when I'm going to bring you back to the land, because I have a plan for Israel. I have a purpose for Israel. And as you honor me, I will honor you. You don't honor me, I'm not going to honor you. Okay? Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So what's happening here under his petition and request? They are two. Number one, let your anger and fury be turned away from us. Hear our prayer and forgive our sins. And they had them, no doubt about that. Secondly, he says, act graciously on our behalf and for your name's sake. Your name here is, these Jews are your people, you know. Okay? So we want to ask the question here, what was the basis of this, of his petition? Well, it was not based upon their righteous deeds of any kind. They had none. They had only sinned and transgressed the revealed will of God for them. They deserved what they got because God had warned them in Deuteronomy as well as in Leviticus 26 of these cycles of discipline that would come. And if you don't respond to what I'm going to say and what the prophets are saying, I'm going to bring the next cycle of discipline until the sixth cycle, which is dispersion, which is exactly what's happened to Israel in the north and now Judah in the south. Amazing. Amazing. Not based on their righteous deeds of any kind. They didn't have any righteous deeds. They had only sinned and transgressed the revealed will of God. Secondly, it was based on God's great mercy and for his name's sake. Okay? God's name represents all that he is. And again, this reminds us again of the attributes of God that we went over last week. And if you weren't here, I'm going to give them to you again this morning. And again, you can just think about this up here. These attributes are true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign over everything. That means he's providential. He's working things together for good. And he's providential in your life. He's providential in Israel's life. He's working things together for good. And although their captivity was not good, God says, you trust me. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to put you back in the land. I got a plan yet for the nation of Israel in the future. I'm going to tell it to you in verses 24 through 27 of this chapter, but we're not there yet, okay? God is righteous and he's just, which means he's holy. He's separate from sin. And Jesus had set himself apart. He said, sanctify them, Father, through your truth. Your word is truth. And that's why as we hear the word of God, respond to the word of God, and believe the word of God, it will create holiness in our lives as well. God's a God of love, and this is demonstrated again through his mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve, which is hell. His grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, which is his heaven. Again, God is the God of goodness. He wants our best. He has our best in mind at all times for believers. And he's long-suffering. And I'm glad he's long-suffering because he waited for this sinner to get saved. And he waited for you to get saved if you're here and you're saved. And if you're not saved, why aren't you saved? That's what I want to know, because you need to ask yourself that question as well. This is a God who deserves to be served. He's eternal life. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He's omniscient. He knows about your difficulties and your trials. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And although you may think, oh, you nobody knows what my kinds of trials are, God knows all about them. He knows everything. Okay? He's omnipresent. He's with you in those trials. He's omnipotent. He can deliver you from those trials if that's his will. Now, it may be that you just have to suffer, because part of suffering is part of this life. Jesus suffered, and you think we're going to be exempt from that? I don't think we are. God is immutable, which means he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's veracity or truth, and together it means when God speaks, you can take it to the bank because he's faithful. That's what God wants. And he wanted Israel to be faithful, but they were not. But they were still their chosen people. And God had a plan for them in light of that. Okay? Let's look at verses 20 and 21. I don't think I have these. Oh, I do have them. Here they are. And now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, that would be in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering here. So again, we're going to talk about here, and I'll put it right here on your handout. The answer to his prayer came from God's messenger, Gabriel, in response to Daniel's effective, fervent prayer. So let's back up here for just a minute to chapter 7. Let's go back there, if you would. And we'll look here in chapter 7. Now remember, 7 is the dream Daniel had of the four beasts. And look with me at verses 15 through 18 when it comes to the interpretation of the beast's vision, the heading over my verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit with him in my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by. Now, who's that? And asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, it made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four great kings which will rise out of the earth here. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Who is this man? We got to go over to chapter 8. We looked at this when we were there. And in verse 8, verse 15, chapter 8, excuse me, verse 15, he had another vision. We didn't even study this chapter. This is about Alexander the Great. You can read it for your devotions on your own. Okay? Verse 15 of chapter 8. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, this new vision, which we haven't even studied, and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So God speaks, tells Gabriel what to do. So he came near and I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face, but he said to me, understand, son of man, that's a name for Daniel, that the vision refers to the time of the end. This is a prophetic time. This is the next kingdom after you, Alexander the Great. Remember, we're still in the Medes and Persians part here, okay? End times yet. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For all the appointed time, the end shall be. And he's going to interpret this dream again. So Gabriel is the man. So he's in chapter 7. He's in chapter 8. He's in chapter 9. And we know he was the one that was sent to Zechariah to tell him that he was going to have a son. And then he went to Mary and told her she was going to have the child, Jesus, in the future. But I was thinking again about him. He says here in the middle of the verse, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly to me, reached me about the time of the evening offering. We'll mention about that evening offering for a minute here. But again, amazingly, when God's people pray, God hears and answers. And I'm thinking in my thought of this verse in Isaiah 65:24. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said here, you know, he says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, God says. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Well, if that's true, why do we even pray? Because God wants us to pray. That's why he wants us to pray. There's no doubt about that. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So God has woven prayer into his will for his people, that they would pray and make requests. And Daniel's praying here because he wants to know about this vision and what the future of Israel has to say here and what it's all about here. Okay? So this was certainly true here in this particular passage, and third point here. Gabriel stated he was sent by God for at least two reasons here. Two reasons. Okay? Before I even get there, I should think about this for just a minute. God had sent Gabriel to Daniel in chapter 7 and chapter 8, and here it is in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is 13 years later. So God sent Gabriel again to give him the answers to these visions. Notice it says he was commanded and caused to fly swiftly. That was in verse 21. He reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now this would go back in Daniel's mind to the land of Israel when they would make an evening offering at the temple in Jerusalem. Although there had been no offerings offered by the Jews while in captivity, they would need to be at the temple in Jerusalem for that to occur. That is still true today, friends. No temple, no sacrifices being offered. They want to build the temple on the Temple Mount, but they're not allowed to do so yet. And that next temple that'll be built will really be for the Antichrist, because he's going to desecrate that temple in the future, okay? But in the mind of Daniel, the evening offering was a time of spiritual significance to him and his people. At the evening offering, there was always a lamb offered as a burnt offering that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ being offered as our substitute on the cross. Now, Daniel didn't know that, because he wasn't omniscient of that, but they did provide innocent blood, and it was consumed with a burnt offering up before God, and God went, why, I like the smell of that, because it reflects in my mind my son or what he's going to do, okay? So he prays, and again, it was a time when many there at the temple worshipped and prayed to God. But here he is in Medo-Persia praying to his God about the time of the evening offering. And these thoughts are probably coming to his mind. Thus, as he prays and makes confession, God sends Gabriel in answer to Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 23 with me here. Okay? At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Okay? So again, Gabriel stated that he was sent by God for at least two reasons. What are they? And here's one, okay? To assure Daniel, and I think this was specifically towards Daniel, but I've added here, and his people, that they're greatly loved. God loves his own. God loves you. And Israel had not been forgotten by God, and you have not been forgotten by God. You need to keep that in the forefront of your thinking. You might be thinking, well, where's God in all this? If our country is now not the country it used to be. God is faithful to you and to his word. He doesn't guarantee America anything. America repents, they might have a chance, but if they don't, and people voted in Joe Biden, who's made some crazy decisions. He's just released $29 million to the Iran nation to reactivate their atomic program. $29 billion. That should be treason. I'm just amazed at what's going on here, okay? But he assures Daniel that he and his people were greatly loved and not forgotten. This was an answer to his prayer to God. What assurance God gives, he wants us to know that we are loved by God. Friends, do you know that you're loved by God? You need to know that. You might say, well, how in the world can I know that? So I'll give you a few verses here. Again, I'm not going to finish my handout today. Don't panic, okay? I'm going to skip some slides. Don't panic. We'll get them another time. How can you know that you're loved by God? Well, how about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if he's going to demonstrate, he's going to show his own love. And who's it towards? It's toward you and me. And that while we were still in our sin, while we couldn't help ourselves, Christ came and died for us on the cross. By this we know love. How's that? Because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's absolutely amazing. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word means a satisfactory payment for or on behalf of our sins that we have committed against God. God is so good to do this for you and for me. Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, notice not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We don't save ourselves. That's the main subject, verb, and direct object of this whole section right there. He saved us. Everything else modifies that or supports it. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. And the renewing, the making new by the Holy Spirit, that's part of that. Whom he poured out on us abundantly, generously. But it's because of Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope. And this is the confident hope of everlasting life again. Friends, do you know that God loves you? Well, I'm not sure I'm good enough to be loved by God. I'd like to go back to this passage of Scripture. And just want you to, I've highlighted some words here that you need to notice. Notice in Romans 5, 6 through 10, for when we were still without strength, he didn't save the strong people. Those who are without strength he saved. In due time he died for not the good people, but the people who were unlike God. I like that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man, someone even dare to die. A parent may die for their children, or a man for her husband, or a wife for her husband in a flaming fire in their home. But God demonstrates, he showed his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, now notice here, we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were still sinners. Okay, this is very, we are enemies. Wow, this is amazing. God has a particular type of people in mind here that he wants us to understand. While we were still sinners, middle of the section there, Christ died on behalf of or in the place of us. Much more than, having now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, his death, we shall be saved. Now this teaches eternal security. This is a future passive indicative. We'll be saved in the future passive voice. We receive that salvation. God keeps his indicative mood. It's a fact. Take it to the bank. From wrath, from eternal judgment through him, his death on our behalf. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back into favor. That's what reconciliation means. To God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, brought back into favor, we shall be saved, future passive indicative, by his life. His death saved us from the penalty of sin. His life now seeks to save us from the power of sin daily as we learn to walk in fellowship with him. What a Savior we have. Amazing. So one reason the angel Gabriel was sent was to assure Daniel that he and his people were greatly loved and not forgotten. But the second was to give Daniel skill and understanding concerning the vision. This will be the topic of next week's study. This was to assure Daniel that God's past promises to the nation would be fulfilled to them via the vision. So here's the vision. You can read it on your own, verses 24 through 27. We're not going there today. It is based upon God's word. It is absolutely sure to take place. He wanted Daniel and us to understand that God was not through with or had he permanently replaced Israel, but would be faithful to Israel based upon his unchanging promises to them. Now keep in mind that God has a purpose for Israel, his chosen people, and he has a purpose for the church today. Okay? And two different programs here, as I want to mention again, is we're dispensationalism. There's one program for Israel in the Old Testament. There's another program for the church in the New Testament. The cross divides that. And again, even in the tribulation, after the church is taken to heaven, God is going to turn back to the nation of Israel and bring tremendous pressure upon them and give them the promises he made in the Old Testament and fulfill them at his second coming in the future. And there's great distinctions. Now, I've got a whole bunch of slides here that I was going to show you. Mary's going to freak out back there. But on the differences between Israel and the church, I'm going to buzz by them. I'll give them to you another time. Don't freak out, okay? Differences between Israel and the church, and I trust, again, you'll understand that. Again, as we think of prophecy again, chapter 9 is where we're at, is God's program for Israel, not the church. Now, earlier in the book of Daniel was God's program for the whole world, and it included Babylon and these other nations, and this is understandable to note here. So again, as we think of the differences here, and when the prophets looked down the corridors of time, so here, what the Old Testament prophet saw, he saw the mountain peaks of prophecy, and I don't know if you can barely see these mountain peaks here, okay? He saw the Bethlehem, he saw Calvary, he saw the Antichrist, he saw a number of things, but what he didn't see was the valley of the church between God's program for Israel in the past and God's plan for Israel in the future. And there's a dispensational distinction there that we need to understand and we need to note here. So as I think of the 70 weeks of Daniel, again, 69 weeks have been fulfilled already. We'll talk about this next week. Messiah was cut off and he died on the cross for our sins. The church age is a parenthesis in between the 69 weeks and the 1 week yet coming in the future. So that's the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's the prophecy given to Daniel in 9:24 through 27 about what the future of Israel can expect. And this is absolutely amazing, okay? Now, I'm running out of time here. Why did God choose to reveal the future to Daniel? Don't write this down. You can't. I got too much to say here, but I'll read it to you quick. Daniel knew what the prophet Jeremiah had said and what Nebuchadnezzar's dream indicated, but he was not clear about the specifics about Israel's future concerning their coming Messiah, the kingdom promised to Abraham, and when this would take place. Because Daniel had requested understanding of the vision shown to him, he had prayed to God, and Gabriel was sent to give him an answer. So God answered the request by sending Gabriel and revealing to Daniel and to us his future plans for Israel at this time. And again, those are found in those verses 9, 24 through 27. So what does this mean to us today? Israel's future did not rest on what they had to offer God, but rather in God and his revealed word. He was their sovereign, and he promised them a glorious future kingdom on earth, but with some real difficulty in getting there. And we're going to look at that in the future as well. I think of this verse in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is the kingdom, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So again, everything in time now is moving towards this kingdom. It's moving towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this crunch is going to be put on Israel in the tribulation to bring them to faith in their Messiah, who they murdered in the Old Testament. Now, God's not going to do that to you because we live under grace. We're not trying to put pressure on anybody, but I am trying to challenge people to think about this. So again, God has one program for the church. He has another program for Israel. And in the Old Testament, under the dispensation of law, Daniel lived during that time. Okay? So we need to understand again now, in light of that, two different times, two different programs. What verses can you give us for the Jews here? Well, how about Romans 11, 26 and 27? So one day all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, the Jews. For this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. They're still in their sins. They're in unbelief today. They're not saved. Secondly, if God had Israel reap the consequences for their sin and disobedience to his word, won't he do the same with us today? He absolutely will, friends. And that's why America can be in some big trouble here for what they're going on. And it's not a Christian nation, but there are Christians here that are forgetting some things, I think. Are your prayers about glorifying God, or are they just about getting what you want? Again, I gave you this last week. Remember who your God is? Daniel's God was the Most High God, the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign God over it all. Let's seek to glorify him in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to open Scripture again today and bring us up to speed here again as we think of next week. We can look at the 70 weeks of Daniel in detail and begin to understand that passage more clearly. Help us, Father, even through Gabriel's and what Daniel recorded from Gabriel, that we can understand those 70 weeks and what they mean to the nation of Israel and what we can expect, and we can see how you have fulfilled your purposes perfectly according to your word in the past. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that you have revealed truth to us. And we just want to praise you for who you are and live for you in light of what you said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to sing a song.